Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
So if you're like me and you like to look at news headlines, a lot of times I just like read headlines and then I go on. I don't want that. I know what they're going to say with that and go on to the next one. But in the last 10 years, there's been some interesting headlines that say a lot. And you can already in your mind, you're going through, I bet this one, I bet this one, I bet he's going to say this. I bet this. So instead of pulling headlines from America, I thought, you know what, I'm going to find some international ones. So I just Googled it, and I found a website out of Wales that talked about their top headlines for a 10-year span of time. So it was from 2011 to 21. And so in 2011, this is the top headline that made one of their news outlets was Japan's earthquake and tsunami. How many know that was a chaotic time for those that were involved in it, right? 2011, another chaotic one was the Game of Thrones appeared. I don't know why that was chaotic, but they put it there. This one was bad, though. 2011 or 2013, horse meat was found in hamburgers. I'm just trying to ruin your appetite today. 2014, Malaysian flight MH370 vanishes. Crazy, chaotic. More money was spent in search for that flight, that lost flight, than anything ever before. 2014, the Ebola epidemic. 2018, women in Saudi Arabia are allowed to drive. 2008, this is out of Wales, okay? And these are headlines that they're grabbing. So these are global things. 2018 was the election of Donald Trump, and then 2020, obviously, was that one virus that showed up, and all that. So it just unfolded. It was pretty fascinating to look at what they were putting in there as significant events. And I was talking to someone just here in the last week or two about chaotic events that have come in the last 5 or 10 years. And he was a minister. They were in the ministry. And so we were just talking about, man, in the last 10 years, how different ministry is. Some of it brought on by chaos. And my heart is we have to, and we get to learn how to live with this tension that we're facing in our culture. For the believer, it's the tension of how do I live a godly life in an ungodly culture? Have you wrestled with that one? For the one who doesn't believe or isn't following Jesus, it's the tension of what's going to be my foundation when everything around me seems to be shaking. So through the month of July, I want us to talk about this subject as about navigating the chaos of culture, and we're going to use the book of Daniel for our tour guide, and I'm going to lean into Pastor Chris Hodges. He wrote a book several years ago called The Daniel Dilemma. I'm going to lean into that as a resource as well. Daniel is the author of this Old Testament book that we're going to be using. He was dealing with some incredible chaos in his day and his time, and he had some dilemmas, if you will. Do any of you have some dilemmas in life right now? You're just like, I'm not sure how to navigate this one. I've never been here before. They didn't teach me how to do this in school. My parents never talked to me about this. The book of Daniel tells us some incredible stories, and I can't help, when I think about the book of Daniel, I can't help but think about VeggieTales, right? I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you're like, what's VeggieTales? You're missing out. I mean, that one's just awesome. Daniel in the lion's den, the fiery furnace, the handwriting on the wall. I mean, that statement, the handwriting was on the wall, comes from the book of Daniel. That expression comes from the book of Daniel. So as you, just some background, as you look at the book of Daniel, you divide it into two sections, if you will. The first six chapters are really historical. The second six chapters are prophetic. They're dealing with prophecy. They're dealing with the future. And as you, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that the Old Testament is not put in here in chronological order, right? It's they put it together according to the types of books. So the first five books of the Old Testament are what is referred to as the books of the law. And then the next books there's a section of history, on the history account to the nation of Israel and how God was leading and God was directing. And then you have the poetic books, the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, you know. And then the last section is the prophetic books. And you have the major prophets and you have the minor prophets. And they're major and minor not because one's more important than the other. They're major, minor because the major are like long books and the minor are shorter. So Daniel ends up in the prophecy section of the Old Testament, which is rather interesting because there's history here, but there's also prophecy here. And I think it points us to this truth, that in the midst of historical events, God is involved and God has something to say. And he's going to speak not only to your now, but he's going to speak to your future. And so he was doing so in this chaotic time that Daniel was experiencing. And as you read through the Old Testament, you see the nation of Israel just repeating this cycle over and over again, that they come to God and then they reject God. And then they come back to God and then they reject God. Why are they rejecting God? Because of the appeal of sin. And so there was a price when they did that. And you see it happening in the book of Daniel. They had rejected God, and now you see them paying a price for it. And that's that. How many know that happened then? And it happens now, right? You reject God, and you face the consequences of it, whether it's nationally, nations. You see that happening in nations today. You see it happening in people's lives personally. And the prophecy throughout the Old Testament is if you don't follow God, then you will be taken as slaves, or another term that the Old Testament uses is exiles, that you will become an exile, meaning that you'll become captive to another nation. And that happens to the nation of Israel as they are exiled by the Babylonians in the book of Daniel. And if you're like, well, where's Babylon? It would be where modern-day Iraq is. So in your mind's eye, when you think of a map of the Middle East, where Iraq is, that's Babylon. Let's pick it up. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem to besiege it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and along with some of the articles of the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put it in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief court official, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome. He's talking about the lifestyle, the pastoral staff at Life Point Church. I'm just kidding. Young man with any physical defect. That was like an opportunity for all the pastor's wives just to like stand up and say amen. All right. Sorry, y'all. Young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude of every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. And this food and wine would have broke every dietary law, Jewish dietary law, that these Hebrew children had been raised in. Their food had been sacrificed to idols. It was dirty food. And they were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some of from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And what you're seeing here, as you look at these six verses, is there is an indoctrination or the effect of culture into a generation. And we have to like step back and take warning. If we don't understand the time that we live in, if we don't take hold of the principles found in the book of Daniel, found in the pages of Scripture, culture can have the same effect upon us. Let me just say, culture has an agenda. I mean, that's, you know, I'm not a brain surgeon, but I can figure that out really quick. And it's influenced by the devil. Look at what happens next. This is so exciting today. I love this. Verse 7, the chief official gave them new names. How many of you know names are a sign of ownership, right? I heard the other day that Patrick Mahomes got a new dog and named it Denver because he owns Denver. You know, that hurts. That hurt to say that. And I don't know if I just made that up. I thought that would be funny because he really doesn't know Denver. We're coming back. But anyway, each of us is living according to a name. And that name says something you believe about yourself, right? Are you believing what culture says about you or what God says about you? I mean, this is a big deal. So to Daniel, the name was Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Culture has an agenda, and it has an effect. What is it? Culture's agenda is to change identity. To believe something about you that's not true. My name is given to me on March 10th, 1971 in Midland, Michigan, as I stepped into, well, I guess I didn't step into this world, as my mom brought me into this world in a snowstorm. That's why I love snow so much. My name is Stephen Smith Rains, right? And my Smith is my mom's maiden name, and that's what they tagged me. In elementary school, I would earned a reputation for whatever reason as being a fighter. I found myself in fights. I would get in fights. I would fight kids fight for them. How stupid is that? Joey would come, hey, Steve, you know, Chris over there, he's kind of being mean to me, and would you go fight Chris after school? And I was like, yeah, I'll do that. And Chris would be like, well, I don't want to fight Steve. I'm going to go get Henry, and Steve and Henry can fight for, it's like, what? If my boys would have ever done that, we would have had a fight in our backyard. No, I'm just kidding. But if you know me, I'm not a fighter. I hate fighting. I mean, you know, like Robin and I, if we get out, I'm just like, I'm not good. I'm a lover, not a fighter, right? Go on, Steve. But because really, it's not who I was. I mean, I hate it when I would see fights happening as I matured and I got older and obviously became a Christ follower. I would find myself stepping into the middle of fights to be breaking guys that were fighting up. I would even have my little boy in my arms stepping into it. I'm not very smart, but just because I hate to see that stuff. That isn't who I was. I wasn't a fighter. But I was allowing peers to shape my conduct. I was taking on what they said I was. I mean, I can remember walking home after some of those skirmishes, and I would walk home, I'd be by myself, I'd just cry all the way home. It's not who I was. But I was allowing them to shape. The devil will try to put a script to your life. In speech class, when I was in elementary school, I had to go to speech class because I had a lisp, right? And girls in junior high would be like, hi, Steve, I'll go out with you if you can say sarsaparilla Sunday, you know? And the first time I got it right was when I met Robin. And look what look what I get to do today. I get to talk about a Savior who saves sinners from their sin. It's like sarsaparilla that, girls. The devil will try to put a script to your life that isn't the script God has for you. The enemy wants to change your identity. LifePoint wants to help you discover your identity in Christ. The opportunity starts next Sunday, as I already talked about Starting Point, but part of that is we do disc behavior assessments, spiritual gifts, all that stuff. It's an incredible time. I encourage you to go. I already plugged it once. I won't take much time here, but baptisms next Sunday. Baptisms about the old you, the old identity being laid to rest in that water, and the new you in Christ being raised up. Look at the names mentioned in Daniel. Daniel in Hebrew, which would have been the language of these boys, means God is my judge. And they changed his name to Belshazzar, which means lady, protect the king. It was a change of focus on God to focus on man. It was an identity issue, an identity crisis. Hananiah, Yahweh has been gracious to Shadrach, meaning I am fearful of God. Again, a focus on God. Hananiah, Yahweh has been gracious to me. To Shadrach, I am fearful of God. A focus on yourself, because isn't that what fear does to you and I? When we get, it's like, man, I got to protect my turf. I got to protect, you know, and we get fearful. Michelle, who is what God is? There's that confidence there. Who is like my God? To Meshach, I am despised and humiliated. Confidence to a coward. Azariah, Yahweh has helped to Abednego, the servant of Nebo, son of God to a slave of man. Don't listen. Don't let the labels of the world stick to you. Let the name God has for you and what you're destined to be stick to you. So here's a key point. When culture shifts, when culture goes chaos, we must know who we are. Look at what happens in verse 8. I love this. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. I mean, I look at it, that's, you can read over that so quick, but there's incredible confidence in that statement right there that he has. He didn't buck up. Oh, you're not going to make me do that and get this attitude. What's he do? He asked for permission. Because who's this confidence in? The Lord. He was like, hey, man, I have some standards. I have some convictions, so I need you to work with me on this. And his request was honored. Here's another agenda of culture. Compromise our standards. All of us have felt that at some point in our life, be it from a friend or a family member or a work setting or a neighbor, culture putting so much pressure on you. Everyone's doing it. You're a bigot if you don't agree with this lifestyle decision. Come on, man, it can't be wrong. Look around. Everyone's doing it. Come on, man. Flow with us. And what they're asking you to do is they're asking you to move the plumb line. And when you move the plumb line, things go crooked. When you move the plumb line, things get murky. To accept moral relativity is moving the plumb line. The past few weeks, we spent a lot of time looking in Romans 7 and talking about God's law and God's grace. How many know God didn't give the law because he's against you? God's law really is for you. It reveals the need for a Savior, obviously, first and foremost. Everything put in Scripture is good for you. What do we do when we feel the dilemma of the culture of chaos? When culture shifts, we must remain firm in our convictions. Look at this, verse 9. Now God has caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. So, I mean, the official's like, well, wait a minute. I'm not sure if I want to do this because, you know, if I do this, it's not only going to affect you, but it could cost me. Verse 11. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants. How many of you would be like, Daniel, speak for yourself, man? Throughout this book, you see tests being encountered again and again and again. Understand, the things are happening in culture so quick, you can't help but say, you know that a test is coming. So don't be caught off guard. Just be alert. Don't be fearful. Just be alert, but be anchored to your convictions. Said, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare, and this is why we do the Daniel fast. It's coming from right here, all right? Compare our appearance with that of the young man who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. Verse 14, so he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Next thought. Culture will always create a confrontation. Some of you are feeling it now. Some of you have experienced it recently. You know, as I looked at our summer schedule, I knew that I wanted to step away. I felt like, okay, I wanted to preach Romans 8 in September. And so I was like, okay, we're going to have about 2 months. Back in April and May, I was just beginning to pray, okay, God, what could we do? I was going to do one topic, and I really was drawn, and back in May, I was drawn to preach out of Daniel. Culture will create a confrontation. Chris Hodges, who authors the book Daniel Dilemma, which I'm kind of between the book of Daniel and his resource, getting a lot of thoughts from, but he shares a story. When he was a university student at LSU, he worked in the maintenance department, serving the law school there at that university. And his main role was just changing the fluorescent bulbs out. The rest of the time, he would just sit there and he'd read his Bible. And one day, his boss's friend came in, who was a regular visitor to come and visit with his friend, walked in. His name was Muhammad, and he saw Chris reading his Bible. And he said, you don't believe that, do you? Yeah, crap, man, I believe this book, and I love this book, and I try to live by it. And he's like, you don't believe it, and I can prove it to you. And he's like, no, man, I'm good. This is my book. And so he was just kind of, you know, looking at it, and he tells a story that unbeknownst to him, Muhammad moved close to him. And he's like, no, I believe this book. And he was like waiting for the gotcha verse or the gotcha question that he wouldn't know how to answer. How many of you have ever been there? And he was waiting for that. And all of a sudden, what hits him is not the gotcha question, but it's an opened hand on the side of his face. Muhammad just, bam! Waiting that Chris would rise up and they would go at it, proving to him, yeah, you really don't believe this book. You're not willing to change yet. Turn the other cheek. Slaps the fire out of him. And Chris is like stunned. He tells a story. And he's like, see, no, I didn't know what to say. And all of a sudden, the guy challenged him again. He's like, no, I believe the book. And all of a sudden, bam, slapped the other cheek. Not as hard. But Chris didn't retaliate. And they began to converse and have a relationship. And Muhammad made a statement to him, "You know what? You're the only Christian that I've ever seen live out what he reads in that book." We have to be prepared. We have to be ready that when culture shifts, it is critical we respond the right way. More often than not, we see two extremes that are both harmful. One is a very dogmatic law approach, I guess you could say, is I know what I know. I know that you're wrong. And in that time, you're probably right. That you're right. But God doesn't just want you to be right. He wants you to be effective. On the other side is it's love. It's all about love. It's love. Just love. In the name of love, everything is okay. In the name of love, you see a generation of believers setting the directives of Scripture aside and thinking, really, it comes down to this, that they love people more than God does. That isn't right either. You can't move God's truth around like that. How many know that's true? So the struggle then becomes this tension that we feel between truth and love. Daniel had the ability to stand firm in his faith and influence a generation at the same time. So did Jesus. To totally perfect, completely holy Jesus was. But yet he hung out with the sinners, prostitutes sat at his feet, he spent time with tax collectors eating at their house and having barbecue. Yet he never compromised who he was and what he believed, and people felt that. People were affected by it. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth." What is truth? It's God's standard. What is his standard? It's his word. John 17:17 says this, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The reality is, the truth is everyone is welcome at LifePoint Church. Amen? Amen? Just in case you weren't with us, amen? But God's word is perfect and it's true. So we're going to love everybody and we're going to love them well. But God's word is God's word. It's truth. Grace is God's favor. God loves sinners. He just doesn't want us to stay in the mess. God refuses to let anything you do qualify you from heaven, or qualify you to heaven, I should say. No, why? Because God saved you by grace. He favored you. That's what grace means. I mean, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done or we've done. None of us can boast about it. God wants us to learn to walk in grace and truth. Here's the reality. Without truth, we're corrupt. God has a plan that is better. God has a plan for your life that's better than what your sin nature desires. Without grace, we're condemned. I mean, that's kind of the last few weeks as we've looked at the law, right, in Romans 7. Without grace, we're condemned. Your best day isn't good enough. It's like you ask people, well, why, you know, tell me about your spiritual life, tell me about your loved one's spiritual life, and people will say, like, well, oh, man, they're a really spiritual person. They're good. They're a good person. Oh, really? Yeah, they were good. Well, how good do you have to be to get to heaven? And they're like, well, probably like, you know, scale of 0 to 100. How good do you have to be? Well, good enough to tip the scale, but you better be about 56% good. Gives you a little margin there in case you're, you know. No, man, there's no hope in that, right? Okay. Without truth, write this down. Without truth, we become worldly. Without grace, we become judgmental. Again, that takes us back to Romans 7. Truth without grace is mean. It's bulldog mean. It's pit bull with rabies mean. Just let me stick my jaws into your sin and just, because I'm right. Grace, listen, without truth is meaningless. I've mentioned it before. I have I can't even really call him a friend. He's a, I'll call him a friend. He's not a good friend, just because we're not around each other, and he lives in a different state. But he wears the title of pastor. And he loves people, man. I don't doubt that one bit. But he is very. What shall we say, progressive in his theology, very liberal in his theology, to a point where it's like grace, 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 to it's meaningless. And I was looking at his website a few years ago, and then I was bothered by it, because it wasn't just references to scripture on it. It was just like, hey man, whatever you believe, you know, if you believe in Hinduism or Buddhism or you practice like whatever, yeah, you're good. God loves you. God does love you. It's all good, man. We're all on the same path. And it bothered me. So it bothered me so much that I called him. I was like, hey, I know we're not on the same page on a lot of these cultural issues, and that's good, and that's fine. I'm not calling you about that. I'm calling you because I need some clarity. Because when I look at your website, man, it doesn't matter what way you're going, everywhere gets you to heaven. And he was, you know, he tried to unpack it for me, and I was just like, but my Bible says there's only one way. And it's not up to us being loyal and true to what we believe in my truth. It's about taking and embracing all that God did through Christ, because he is the truth, the way, and the life. And so we had some other discussion. We agreed to disagree, and I hung up. No, I just kidding. I didn't hang up on him. We had good conversation. But truth and grace, how many know truth and grace are good medicine? This provides the hope you need and our community needs. Grace invites us to be free. And it is truth that sets us free. Let me close, if the worship team would come. I want to close with a very familiar passage of scripture. I don't know if I put it up on the screen or not, but it's the story of the lady caught in adultery that's brought to Jesus. Goes like this, John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. Early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says that we're to stone her. What do you say? I mean, this would have been like, what are you going to say about the Supreme Court's ruling about this, Jesus? What are you going to say about what the school administration said about this? Grace or truth going on right here? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, it's interesting, you know, pastors throughout time have talked about, well, what was he writing with his finger? You know, was he saying, oh, writing stand? Stands in the crowd. He's holding the stone. Stand. You want me to write what you did last night? Bruce did this, and all of a sudden you could hear the thud of the rocks hitting the ground, right? They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, be that the one who's never sinned, throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. I wonder what he wrote the second time. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, till only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. I mean, it's the audacity of living by the law. I mean, they caught the woman in adultery, and it's like, well, what were you doing there? Just a thought. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, listen, neither do I. Go and sin no more. What did he do just there? Grace and truth. Grace, you're forgiven. Truth, go and sin no more. We'll be a church that holds high to God's truth and freely gives God's grace. Because lest you and I go, we're no better. And we need grace and we need truth. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, you're good. And your word is true. God, you've called us to walk in grace and truth. Sometimes, Lord, if we're all honest, we want to slide to be really, really heavy on the grace side and not worry about truth. And other times, we find ourselves teetering and leaning really hard into the truth side and not being very gracious. Oh, Jesus, help us to be like you. God, when we don't know an answer to a situation that's presented to us, or to a struggle that we're facing, or we know someone else is facing. If we don't know the right answer, God, help us to be comfortable with silence, so we don't say the wrong thing or say it in the wrong way. But God, through our presence, may your presence guide us and speak to them. And God, when the truth rises up within us and calls us to speak forth, God, may we do so with a confidence and a courage and a love that's not of this world. And Lord, when we're misunderstood, God, that we would not waver or waffle or worry, but God, our conduct wouldn't change if someone agrees with us or doesn't agree with us. God, that as your truth doesn't change, God, may we draw strength from that you're our foundation. God, for anyone here today that feels the weight of the battles of culture, oh Lord, Holy Spirit, fill them today. Refresh them today. You are holy and you are good. And God, we live in a broken world. And we're experiencing things, encountering things that many of us have never seen before. But God, I thank you that you're a God who changes not. You're holy forever. And may who you are refresh us, renew us, and give us resolve in the midst of everything that we see and everything that we're experiencing. May we know the freedom that's in you. And anyone here today that's not, hasn't been in relationship with you, but today they're like, man, I sense God in this place and I want to be in right relationship with him. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would come to know you. And they'd step boldly, not because they have it together, but because you put us together. And they would come to know you today in this place. And Lord, for the rest of us, help us to walk in grace and in truth in the midst of the dilemmas of culture, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.